Be seated and welcome. It's great to have you here. I've struggled to learn how to preach to an empty sanctuary. Up until recently, we had a big TV monitor back in the back there, so I felt like I was preaching to myself. I could see me back there. So that's gone, and you're here, and that's wonderful that I have people here. But I know that many of others of you are joining us online, and I'm so glad you're still there and are part of that, part of us in that way as well. And we're glad, and we'll continue to make that available. We're going to move on in the book of Jonah in just a moment here. So if you want to find chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, it's one of those small books, just 4 brief chapters long. You can read it in really a matter of minutes. So that means it's also hard to find in your Bible. So if you need to use the index, feel free to do that. I'll be reading in just a moment from the English Standard Version from chapter 2. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we have been singing great truth that we belong to you. We're children of the living God. That you, Lord Jesus, are the one whose name is beautiful above all names. What a beautiful name it is. So, Father, this morning, as we gather now in this place, first of all, thank you that we're able to do that. We pray that you'll continue to keep us safe, that you'll protect us, we pray, and not only us, but our city and our state and our nation from the spread of this virus. Lord, we cry out to you for your mercy upon us. But Lord, we also pray now that as we're here, either gathered in person or viewing online, that you remind us that we are not here just to discuss the topic of God or the idea, some ideas about God. But we're here knowing that you have promised that when we gather like this in your presence, that you're here among us. That you, living God, are here. Creator God, you who spoke the universe into being. You who spoke there at the burning bush to Moses and told him that your name is I Am That I Am. You who opened the doors of heaven so that Isaiah could see you high and lifted up with your train filling the temple. You who spoke over your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You who have spoken through your prophets, but now speak through your Son, the risen living Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you'll remind us this morning that it's you that we have with whom we have to do. You are present here. Forgive us, Lord, and release us from all the thoughts that are trivial and unworthy of you. And we pray, Father, that we will look in your face and acknowledge your glory and your grandeur and your presence here, that you and you alone are worthy of our worship. So, Lord, meet us here, we pray. You know that our church family represents a whole variety of needs. Thank you that you know about every single one of those. So we lift one another before you in prayer right now, Lord. Care for us, we pray, for those that we love. We trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're familiar with the story of Jonah. God called him to go and warn the people in the wicked city of Nineveh that his judgment was about to fall upon them unless they repented. And Jonah's answer to that was no. No, he didn't want to do that. So instead of obeying God, he found a ship that was headed across the Mediterranean toward the exotic port of Tarshish, got on board, and was fleeing from the presence of God. A great storm overtook the ship that all on board recognized was more than a normal storm. But this must be nothing other than the hand of God's judgment. And so they discover that Jonah is the one who is responsible for this, and they ask what they should do, and Jonah says, you have to throw me over the side of the ship and into the water. They didn't want to do that. They try to row harder and are unable to make any progress. It's now apparent that the entire ship is about to be lost and all on it. And so their final resort is to do as Jonah had said they must do. They threw him overboard to his death, as far as they were concerned. But in fact, Jonah, now falling down through the depths of the ocean, was eaten alive by some kind of sea monster, some kind of great fish or whale or something that swallowed Jonah whole. And to his surprise, he discovers that he is not dead, but he is still living now in the innards of this beast, whatever it might be. And so chapter 2 begins with the words, "Then Jonah prayed." At last, Jonah hasn't prayed yet. The last prayer he offered to the Lord was a single word, "No." And that ended the communication. As it always will, an act of disobedience ends our communication with God. But now, of course, he's assuming, he doesn't know that he's going to be spit out alive on dry land. He's assuming that this is how the story ends. Nobody survives this kind of thing. So in what he expects to be are the waning hours of his life, he's praying. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Jonah, though called as a prophet of God, is still learning some things. And one of the things that he is learning is this obvious truth, by now obvious in this story, and that is, you can't outrun God. Jonah is trying his hardest to do that. He has basically been saying to God, "Just leave me alone." And God's not going to do that. Even though Jonah is in rebellion against God, is in disobedience to God, God continues to pursue him. With a persistent mercy and a pursuing grace, God continues to step into Jonah's life to interrupt him. And so when you read the story over and over again, you read of moments when God steps in. Chapter 1, verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." God was in that storm. There's mercy in that storm. It doesn't feel like it to Jonah, but God is not going to let Jonah get away with this. If God gives up on Jonah, Jonah sails to Tarshish. Spends the rest of his days in that exotic place. But God is still pursuing Jonah. He can't run away from the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Then in chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. Chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord appointed a plant and it made it come up over Jonah. Verse 7, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant. Verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah. God is continually stepping in. And you might say, well, that's the way primitive people thought. They ascribed all those kind of natural things to some god or deity. No, no, this is God stepping into Jonah's life, pursuing him, saying, Jonah, I know you don't like this, but I'm not going to let you get away with what you think you want to do. There's a poem that was written that most people have at least heard of the title, though you may never have read the poem, called The Hound of Heaven. And in this poem, which is a lengthy poem, it's over 180 lines long, and it was written in the late 1800s in England. So it's a style and a language that we find difficult to understand. So most people haven't actually read it. But the gist of it is that the man who's writing this likens this pursuit of God to a hound dog chasing after perhaps a rabbit or some other prey. But the hound is in seemingly no hurry, but he's persistent. And he continues on, and every time the rabbit stops, he hears again those steady footsteps behind him. And he's likening that to the pursuit of God in our lives, trying to get away from it, don't want anything to do with it, but God hasn't given up on us. That poem was written by Francis Thompson. Francis Thompson grew up in a small town in England. His father was the local doctor. And Francis eventually grew up in this middle-class home, went off to study at the university, was intrigued by poetry and literature, and that was the love that he had. But later he went back to school and decided that in order to please his father, he would study to be a doctor. Did that for a few years, discovered he hated that. But rather than tell his father and disappoint his father and face that, he decided he would just kind of disappear. And so he went down into the heart of the city of London and was not heard from. And there he tried to make a living and make a go of it on himself, but this was the late 1800s in England, in London, and a city there where it was hard to survive. And he was struggling. Finally found himself homeless, living out on the streets, his clothing becoming ragged. Continued to write some poems from time to time, but in order to support himself, he simply sold some pencils on the street and tried to hail cabs for people for small tips. Became addicted to opium. Every once in a while, he'd try to write a poem and submit it to be published somewhere. And he'd put the return address as the local post office, but he never heard back from anybody. And then he sent a couple of poems to a Catholic magazine where they laid on somebody's desk for a long while. And then one day the editor opened up those poems and recognized that he doesn't know, whoever this poet is, he's a genius. He's right up there with the best English poets of our day. So he responded to the return address at the post office, but never got word back. And so he couldn't find this poet, and so he decided, well, I'll just publish the poems. Maybe he'll discover that he's been published, and that's what happened. And so once Francis realized that his poems had been published, he sent a few more, and this time the return address was for a chemist's shop where he bought his opium. And when the poems arrived at this periodical, the editor went down to that shop, went looking for Francis, and discovered that Francis owed money to the shop. He paid off Francis's debt. He was told where he might find Francis, and sure enough, he was able to locate him. He was able to help Francis move into a monastery where he was a guest there for a long period of time, and get him under a doctor's care, and get him out from under the addiction he was struggling with. And Francis was writing these poems, and this is the best known of his poems, where he likens this pursuit of God in his life, like, I, 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 I hope he goes away, but he won't leave me alone. He's the hound of heaven. He refers to this as the unhurried chase. How picturesque is that? There's this pursuit going on, and I'm being pursued, and I hear the footsteps behind me in this unhurried chase. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him, and under running laughter, up vistas hope I sped and shot, precipitated down titanic glooms and chasm fears. From these strong feet that followed after me, but with unhurried chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy or insistency, this majestic insistency of God not giving up on me. Jonah says, Lord, just leave me alone. I'm going to Tarshish. And God refuses to do that. Jonah discovers that he simply cannot outrun God. This is the God who pursues us, comes after us, leaves the 99 in the sheepfold and goes after the one lost sheep. He's the Father who goes out every evening and searches the horizon until one day he sees his lost wayward son returning and he runs to meet him. He's the Lord who sees the Pharisee Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus to persecute the church and he stops him in his tracks. And he's the God who's pursuing Jonah. How many of us have it? That's part of our testimony, is how God doesn't give up on us in those moments when we're in rebellion against him, when we're disobeying him, when we just want him to leave us alone. But God continues in his love to pursue us, the hound of heaven, unhurried in his chase. We hear his footsteps behind us when we stop. He's still there. Hasn't yet given up on us. Some of you are praying for people that they're not walking with the Lord. Be encouraged by this. God is still in this unhurried chase, pursuing them. Jonah learns that. Jonah also learns that God hears and answers prayer. Then, finally, Jonah prayed, and perhaps he was wondering, maybe it's too late now. Maybe this is it. I mean, obviously, there's no getting out of this mess. I'm going to die inside this fish. I'm on my way to being digested. This is the end for me. I wonder if God will still hear my prayer. A couple of things that are interesting about this prayer. One is it's fairly brief. It's 8 verses long. Certainly, if Jonah is in the belly of this whale for 3 days and 3 nights, he doesn't just pray this prayer and say amen at the end and that's it. He's praying probably every moment that he's conscious during that time period. He's pouring out his heart to God. He's trying to make things right with God. He's probably repenting before the Lord. He's expecting that soon his life will be gone. Another interesting thing about this is that it doesn't really read like a prayer. It reads like a kind of a testimony, an account of a prayer, a recalling of a prayer. And furthermore, there are things in the prayer that indicate that Jonah survived this, and I doubt if he would have expected such a thing at the time. Plus, the prayer is not in any way original to Jonah. Every word of this prayer comes from the book of Psalms, which is what you would expect because Hebrew people in that day, the book of Psalms was their hymnal. It's how they expressed their praise to the Lord and it's how they prayed. Some of the Psalms are so beautiful. Some of them are great anthems of praise to God. Some of them are great laments before the Lord, crying out before the Lord. Some of them are great prayers of confession, asking for the Lord's forgiveness. There are just so many different styles of of Psalms. And so that would have been the language, the vocabulary that Jonah was used to using when he prayed. And he uses it here. Now think about it. If this book of Jonah is written by, it doesn't seem to be written by Jonah. It seems to be some anonymous narrator who's telling the story. But where would they have gotten this information? The source of it had to be from Jonah. They had to have heard. I mean, nobody was else there in the belly of the whale to hear how Jonah prayed. Jonah has to be telling this story to somebody who is then writing it down. By the way, don't you wonder if Jonah is the source of this material, why would anybody tell a story in which they look so terrible all the time? I mean, there's never a moment in this story when Jonah looks good, when he does anything that's remotely praiseworthy or noble. Everything he does is wrong. In fact, many of the pagans in this story look far more godly than the prophet of God looks. But he tells this story. I can only believe that that means that somewhere later in his life, Jonah gets it together and yields his life to the Lord and looks back and is now willing to tell this story as his own confession and his own testimony. You know, when you read the book of Mark, in Mark's gospel, Peter looks worse in that gospel than any other of the gospel accounts. Peter just comes off every time just looking, oh, Peter, you shouldn't have said that. Peter, you shouldn't have done that. What in the world are you thinking there? Every single time in the book of Mark. And yet, most Bible scholars agree that the source that Mark used for his gospel was Peter. He was writing down what Peter was telling him. And in that account, Peter looks terrible. And I think much the same thing is going on here with Jonah. Jonah's relating this story to somebody else, and I know he looks terrible, but it's Jonah's confession, and it's Jonah's story that he hopes will bring hope to others, that God won't give up on you. He's still pursuing you, that he will answer prayer, that he is hearing your cry. And Jonah is crying out to the Lord, and it's a God who hears and answers prayer. I was thinking about my father was a pastor, so he was the only pastor I ever had growing up. Even though we were in a couple different churches, he was my pastor everywhere we went. And as part of the worship service, there was always in the bulletin one thing that said pastoral prayer. And my heart always sank as a kid. I'm a little kid in church, you know, because the pastoral prayer just seemed interminable to me. And we all had to stand while Dad prayed. And I got to where I started timing them. And I would report to him how long this took. Well, you know, it could be 15 minutes of prayer. We're standing there while he prays for us. And later, looking back, I recognized that that prayer was just the overflow out of his time in the presence of God throughout the week. That wasn't, his weekly prayer moment. That he was just praying there for and before his congregation in ways that he'd been praying all week long. And because prayer is more than just bringing a list of petitions before the Lord. It's more than just saying, Lord, now here's what I need you to do for me today. Prayer is entering in the presence of God. Being with him, hearing his voice, and keeping that line of communication open so that we are praying without ceasing. There's never a moment. We come to the end and we hang up the phone and say, well, that's it till tomorrow. I'll check in with you again. But rather, we're just in a place where we can continually be just giving quick words of prayer to the Lord, where we're attentive to him. And as we learn to do that and become people of prayer, and we are invited to bring our petitions and our needs before the Lord, but that's just part of what it means to be. We need that. We need to be those who believe with all of our heart that God hears me when I pray, and he is answering prayer, even in ways that I don't always see. And Jonah is finally crying out to the Lord in prayer. Let me just add one other thing that I think is just so important that we see, and it comes at the very end of the chapter. It's kind of the shout with which this prayer ends, which is, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That is, that the sovereign God is the initiator of our salvation. We're not saved because we go looking for Him. We're saved because salvation belongs to the Lord, and He pursues us. The salvation comes from Him. He's the source of salvation. And He is the only Savior. There's no other place we can turn. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved but the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And here is Jonah praying, and as he prays, again, assuming that this is the end for him, he says, the beginning of verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. It was you who did that. The end of verse 6, yet you brought up my life from the pit. And then verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, through this prayer, a couple of different times, he mentions the temple. Verse 4, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. He understands the temple to be the place where God dwells. And he knows that in that temple in the city of Jerusalem, there is the Holy of Holies. And in that place, there is the Ark of the Covenant. And in that box, that ark, there are the tablets on which are written God's law, the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Jonah hasn't ever been able to keep those, nor have you, nor have I. No one has ever been able to keep those commandments. We are all breakers of God's law. So what hope is there? Over that ark, there is a golden lid called the mercy seat that's over those commandments. And on top of that mercy seat, once a year, the high priest comes and brings, on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrificial animal and covers that mercy seat. So that blood offers forgiveness, covering for our sin, covering for the fact that we can't keep the commandments that are there. And so here is Jonah crying out to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah nor anyone else of his era could possibly have understood what we now know, and that it is in the perfect plan of God that one day God would send His Son, who would take upon Himself the sin of the world and be the final sacrifice, and so that never again will there need to be another animal slaughtered. No more blood shed, for Jesus' blood pays it all. And He is the sacrifice that you and I are in need of. He is the Savior. Here's the reality. We deserve nothing but condemnation. We are utterly incapable of saving ourselves. But God has saved us despite our sin at infinite cost to Himself. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And for Jonah, salvation is not merely that he finds himself spit up alive onto dry land to live another day. That's a wonderful gift of salvation. But the real salvation here is Jonah's crying out to God and God's answer to him. Now, Jonah still has a long way to go. And we'll read in the coming weeks what Jonah still struggles with in his life. But I'm encouraged by this, that God begins to use Jonah in remarkable ways, though he is still somewhat of a mess. We can call him spiritually mature. He's not. He's still self-centered and still has a lot of growing to do in his walk with God. But already God begins to use him. The one who has saved him has a purpose for him and starts to use him in remarkable ways. What a glorious truth. Would you stand with me, and we're going to be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time of worship this morning. So good to be back in this place, see people we love, open the Word of God together, raise our voices together in song. Lord, thank you for that. We pray not only for those now who are here, but for others who are not yet able to rejoin us. But Lord, pray that for all of us, we will just be so grateful for the fact that we can't run away from you. You'll never give up on us. Your persistent mercy and your pursuing grace are always there. You're the hound of heaven in an unhurried chase, seeking after us. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you hear and answer prayer, even in our distress, even when our cry is nothing but groanings of the Spirit of God that we can't even verbalize, but you are praying on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of prayer and the invitation to come into your presence in prayer. And then we thank you that salvation belongs to the Lord. What a glorious gift. We who are incapable of saving ourselves, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has been shed. The debt has been paid. And the sin is forgiven. And new life is now given in Christ. Thank you. Lord, bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you.